just want you to read the passage. Okay. Good morning. Now that we got this in order, I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 15, 21 through 28. I just want to acknowledge the presence of God this morning. And I just really feel like there's some burdens in here that didn't just come in the last few days, but they've been burdens that we've been carrying for a long time. And I just feel like the Lord wants you to know this morning that He loves you and that He knows and He sees your hearts. And that there's a contending at times required to reach those places in life, because you're not fighting for God to come down, because God's already here. But there's an enemy of your soul that wants to rob, steal, and destroy everything that God wants to pour out on your life. And there's a contending against that. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So I just want to encourage you this morning that to contend for what the Word of God says you can have. And don't give up. How many of you know the enemy doesn't really like you? Amen. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Lord, I just pray this morning as the word is brought forth, God, that, you know, we've been contending a long time as a church. And there's a small but mighty army in this place. Amen. And I just thank you, God, for your heart's desire for this place, even this piece of ground geographically. We don't always understand why we contend and what we're contending for, but we know, God, that your power is amazing, God. And we know, Lord, that your power will overcome anything on this earth. And highly exalted is the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And I thank you, God, that there are pockets of remnant people that you're setting on fire all over the earth for the third great awakening, the final harvest, God. Before it's all settled and it truly is finished. So God, I pray for the reviving breath of God to blow in this place this morning. And revive our hearts and revive our souls for the weight and the oppression that's on us, God. And right now in Jesus' name, I break that oppression off of this house. In Jesus' name. And I command you to get out of this place. And I exalt the name of Jesus, and I acknowledge the power of the Holy Spirit, for none is greater than you. Amen. Hallelujah. Peace. So God, I bless what you're doing, and as the word goes forth, I just prophesy to the hearts in this place that the soil of grace is tilled up to receive the seed and to bring forth the call on every life in this house and every life yet to come into this house. I shut the mouth of the devil in every ear this morning. Your word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Let faith arise this morning. Let faith arise this morning, God. We're crying out, God, not for a visitation, but a habitation from you, Lord. And I won't settle until I have it. In Jesus' name, I thank you for the people in this church. And I thank you, God, for your great love for us, Lord. I pray that you rise up a generation of contenders that will not settle for what's happening in this country, that will not settle for what's happening in our lives, and believe the lies of the devil that says you won't, you can't, and you never will. And that will contend on behalf for others to reach that place in their life, to declare truth and the power of God. This church won't settle for mediocrity. This church will not settle for the oppression of the government and the oppression of the devil and the voice of the enemy. So I exalt you, Lord, this morning. I exalt the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Can I just praise the Lord this morning? Just thank you, Lord.
They call that a clap offering. Not what she said, what you did, although how enthusiastic her prayer was actually fits beautifully in where we're going to go today. She didn't know that other than having read the passage. And she prays enthusiastic anyway, but I think it was even over and above. But it's going to play in beautifully today. Last week, hopefully I didn't shock some of you when I revealed to you the fact that Jesus never told us to pray for the sick. In the book of Acts, we're never seeing the apostles and the disciples praying for the sick. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the sick, and I made that clear last week. We need to, especially those that aren't present. But last week I put forward the point during the message is that Christ, if you're a believer and filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ has given you something. And Christ said, these signs will follow those who believe, and one of those is they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Christ commissioned his disciples, as you go, you heal the sick. He didn't say, come back to me when you find somebody that's sick and bring them and I'll come. No, he said, you heal the sick. And then before he went up to glory, he gave the disciples the Great Commission, which we know. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to do what? What did he say to his disciples? You teach them what? Everything I commanded you. And so you see the command is generational. From 30 AD until 2016 AD, we've been commissioned as disciples in the kingdom. So when I challenged some of maybe some thinking last week when I said Jesus didn't tell us to pray for the sick, he said, you go pray, you go heal the sick in Jesus' name. And it's always in Jesus' name. It's his authority. We have no place, we have no ability, we have no right to get out on our own and thinking we have something in ourselves. What we have is something that God has given us. And God said to his disciples, freely you have been given, freely give it away. This week I hope to challenge your thinking even more, because we've entitled the message this week, When the Lord Changes His Mind. When the Lord changes his mind. Peggy and I talked about this week, and she said the title of a message needs to be captivating. I said, well, that ought to do it. But as much as we can be of the mindset that we are not given the authority to heal the sick in Jesus' name, which the scripture says we have in Jesus' name, we can also think at times we have this, we have it correctly, that God is always eternal and his nature isn't changing, and that's true. But I think that then we get of the mindset that, well, God will then never change his mind. And some of you are probably still thinking that, and it's okay. I want you to go to the reference book that we use. Hopefully you use, and I think you do. Go to Exodus chapter 32. I just want to do a recount before we get back to the passage that Sherry so beautifully read moments ago. Just turn to Exodus 32, because this gives us the name of the message today. Exodus 32, and I'm just going to start at verse 11, read a couple verses. Understand, up until this point, God, by great miracles, signs, and wonders, has freed the people of Israel. They've come across the floor of the Red Sea on dry land, it says, and they've come into the wilderness, and God is preparing to go into the promised land, which would then be delayed because of unbelief. But as he's on the mountain, and God is giving him commands, that God stops and he says, "You go down, Moses." He says, "Because your people are building themselves an idol." And if you remember the story of Aaron, the people said, "We don't know where this Moses is. We don't know what happened to him. Give us a God to follow," basically. And Aaron then, out of the gold that the people took from their ears, fashioned a golden calf. And you remember the golden calf incident in the Old Testament. Moses came down, and God, of course, was very angry. And this is where we pick up the story in verse. Matter of fact, let me go back to verse 10. Exodus 32. God says this, "Now let me alone," speaking to Moses, "that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make a great nation out of you." You see, he had already told Abraham generations before he was going to make a great nation out of him. And so as this progresses along, and Moses obviously being a descendant of Abraham, God says, "I'm going to wipe all these people out. I still have you, and I'm going to start over." Moses then says this, "Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against thy people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember," oh, I love that word. Remember, he's saying, remember God. Not that God forgets. But Moses is quoting the promise of God. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear thyself and didst say to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Verse 14. "So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he had said he would do to his people." So the Lord changed his mind, depending on the translation you have. Some of the translations say, "And so the Lord repented." And I think automatically when we think of repentance, we think, "Well, I'm in sin." Well, God is never in sin. So if your translation says repent, it simply means that God, because of Moses' intervention, chose a different direction. And hence we come to the title of the message today, "When the Lord Changes His Mind." Please go back, if you still have it marked, to Matthew chapter 15, because that's where we're going to be dwelling today. Matthew 15. This frankly would have made a beautiful Mother's Day message, although we're past that. But as I studied this, I thought, boy, the love of a mother, the perseverance of a mother, the unyielding commitment of a mother, not to demean the love of a father, because I am one, but the love of a mother is something extraordinary. And today we have a mother in this story, and I want us to, as we go forward, keep this note in your mind, a mental note. I have a purpose about what we're going to talk about today. And my purpose is this: for us to gain a better understanding of the nature and the character of God. The nature and the character of God. I'm not really trying to give you a how-to, three-step primer on how to get what we want from God. I'm not saying that there aren't ways to intercede and to interact with God, because there are, and we're going to talk about some of them today. But I want us to understand better the nature and the character of God, because I think at times when we have a mindset of the nature and character of God, and if it's wrong, what we have built up is a stronghold. And Paul talks about them. The word of God, among other purposes, is to tear down strongholds. And believers can have the strongholds in their mind as well as unbelievers. So if I have a stronghold in my mind that is a done deal, then I'm going to cease crying out to God for it. You see, it can become a stronghold. And as we go through the scripture today, I think you're going to find that these strongholds can easily arise that at times cause us to pause in our efforts. But we encounter a mother in the story today that wasn't going to be turned aside. She wasn't going to be denied the love of a mother. At times we as believers and as a culture, we can enter into what I would call, it's called stoicism. Stoicism, remember we talked about that months ago in Acts chapter 17. Paul goes up to Mars Hill and he's there and there's the debate going on between the Stoic and the Epicurean philosophers. If you remember, we talked about them. Epicurean philosophers, we won't talk about them much. They just thought life is all about pleasure and no pain. But you see, Stoics had a different one. A Stoic is indifferent to pleasure and pain. It has no meaning. And they kind of walk through life. And if a rock falls on my head while I'm going down the street, that's the way it goes. And I'm going to grin and bear it. And I can see that at times in the church. It's kind of like I'm just going to suck it up and get through it. I also see fatalism. If you were to study, as I think I mentioned last week, a number of years ago, Pastor Drew Wilkerson and I went to India, and the Hindu religion is the primary religion of that nation, although there are others. And one of the beliefs they have is basically a view of fatalism. All events are predetermined. They are inevitable. And you see, the scripture doesn't teach that. It certainly teaches that God is sovereign, but it also teaches that there are times that God is, when we cry out to God, that there are times that God says, I'm going to take a different course of action here because of your prayer, because of your intervention, because of your faith and your belief. So with that in mind, just starting at verse 21 of the scripture of chapter 15 of Matthew, Jesus went away from there and he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. He'd been in Capernaum and in that region performing many miracles. And if you were to study the scriptures, you would see that just before this, at least two things had happened. One is his cousin, effectively the same age as Jesus, was beheaded. He was beheaded at the order of Herod the Tetrarch. And so John the Baptist was beheaded, and so Jesus, no doubt, was considering what's going on in the land right now. He could feel the shift of tide in the culture. His cousin is now dead, and he's also ministering around the area of Galilee when it says, the scripture says, some Pharisees and religious leaders and scribes came up from Jerusalem, and they began confronting him about things they did not like. And he could see, I believe, the fact that these religious leaders were coming to ultimately try to ensnare him, try to make accusations with him, and ultimately trying to, of course, trap him and then persecute him. They did not believe him. You remember, he had been in Nazareth before this time, and he had been in his own hometown. And he said those words, a prophet, he's not without honor except when he comes to his hometown and his home people, because they can't hear his voice, because he's just Jesus. He grew up here. We knew his brothers. We knew his sisters. We knew his mother and father. This is just Jesus. There's nothing special about him. And so you see, he was rejected. But now the things were starting to heat up because of what happened to John the Baptist. And because of what happened, the Pharisees coming into the land of Galilee now. And all of a sudden, he decided to go to Tyre and Sidon. If you can think geographically in the screen of your mind, imagine the nation of Israel and then bordering it just to the north is the area of Tyre and Sidon. Syrophoenicia it was called. And along the coast, which is likely where he was, because that's where Tyre is located, and Sidon is probably where Jesus was staying. If you read the same account in the book of Mark, it says he was actually staying in a house up there. But having said that, it appears that Jesus simply needed to get away. Doesn't say that he needed to get away on a vacation. It doesn't tell us why, but it simply says that he needed to get away, and he got away. But you see, he has an encounter up there with a woman who was not a Jew, because you see, his encounters, his healings in the Gospels were to the Jewish people. They were to the nation of Israel. That's who he was sent, and we're going to talk about that more. We're going to talk about that more. So he withdrew in verse 21 to the area of Tyre and Sidon. In verse 22, we see this woman enter the scene. You see, she was a Gentile. It says here she was a Canaanite. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." If you're taking notes on your notes page, feel free to, of course. If you do, I have a couple things I've put in these words down. And this first one is cry out. Cry out. It says she was crying out in verse 22, and she says these words, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Isn't it intriguing? This woman who's a pagan and a foreigner, and I say pagan meaning a Greek of descent. She's a foreigner, but yet she knew about this same Jesus that was being rejected just south of the border in his homeland and in his own country. It was fascinating to me that this woman, we don't know why, we don't know how she learned, but it's quite apparent that she probably knew something about the Old Testament. And she knew that this Son of David, Messiah, would be born, because the prophets had prophesied it for hundreds of years. So it's very likely that she had knowledge of that. And she calls Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me because my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." I thought that was a fascinating phrase. Have mercy on me because my daughter... Oh, parents, can you hear it? Can you hear it? You see, she doesn't say, "Have mercy on my daughter. She's home demon-possessed." No, she goes a step further and reveals her heart. "Have mercy on me, Jesus. This is my flesh and my blood. She's cruelly demon-possessed, and I need you." She identifies with her little girl's suffering as any parent would. You remember the account? Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a man that comes with his son and tries to have the remaining disciples cast the demon out, and they're unable to. Jesus and Peter, James, and John come down from the mountain. The man comes up to Jesus because so far the demon remains in his son, and he's cruelly, it says the demon attempts to cast him in the fire and destroy him. The father comes up to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, take pity on us and help us." You see, this is a father and a son, a child, and this connection. And so you can see this mother just asking for Jesus, not only on behalf of her child, but on behalf of herself. Because when your child suffers, our parents suffer. Amen? Cry out. And next, shout out. Shout out. Verse 23. And he, meaning Jesus, did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." You see, she was crying out in verse 22, and now she's beginning to shout, and she gets louder. She's becoming a little bit bolder. You see, Paul says that, or the writer of Hebrews says that, because of the grace of God and his position intervening at the right hand of God, that we can now do what as we approach the throne? We can come boldly. And you see, this woman was no longer just crying out. She's becoming bolder. And she begins to shout. And the disciples, it says, they kept asking Jesus. So I pretty much take from that she kept shouting. Because they kept saying to Jesus, "Would you send her away? Would you break your silence, Lord?" Have you ever said that? Because I have. I'm in the middle of one right now. And something God has spoken years ago, he now at times is silent. Praise the Lord, he sends gifted prophets at time and to cross my path to encourage me. "Break your silence, Lord," is what they're saying. "Send her away." In all likelihood, they're simply saying, "Would you just give her what she wants and send her away?" Because if he just sends her away without an answer, guess what? She's not going anywhere. "Send her away." And it says she's shouting out after us. She's following them around. And she's now not longer crying. She's now shouting out. And it says after thus. And your translation can make that even clearer. She's now following us around. She's shouting out after us. And it says there, he did not answer her a word. He did not answer her a word. But you see, she wasn't going to be dissuaded. She's going to try to change the mind of the Lord, Son of David. She knows who he is. And she's not going to be denied that easily. And it says there in verse 24, but he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, Christ was commissioned. And Christ himself acknowledges it. He didn't just show up without a purpose or without a commission from the Father. It says he was sent. Well, who can send Jesus Christ? There's only one person that can. It's the Father. And he's saying, I was sent, and here was my purpose, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Christ, being the obedient Son, is not going to then flippantly step away from his calling. He's in a situation, if you will. And he's simply being an obedient son, as we know Jesus would be. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Remember Romans, I could bring a number of verses from the Old and New Testament to further intensify that, but I want to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You don't need to turn there, but you remember Paul wrote this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. That's who it came to, was the Jews, and most of them rejected him, and their leaders crucified him. And that's when it came to the... And you look at the typical emphasis of the Apostle Paul. When he would go to the regions, he would always go where first? He would always go to the synagogues first and foremost, because he knew that the gospel message was for the Jews first. And when they rejected him, then he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. And they received him. So you see, Jesus is, what he's saying is exactly right, of course. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But I just love this. Cry out, shout out, and in verse 25, bow down. But she came, and she began to bow down where? Before him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She cried out, seeing Jesus, and then she came following them around, and she's beginning to shout out, and now all of a sudden, by the clarity of the scripture, she gets a position in front of him. She's no longer following him. She bows down before him. She stood in the path of Jesus. One of my favorite theological clarity movies is a movie called Shrek. Shrek. We had a co-worker at the counter sports station. He looks just like him, and we call him Shrek. Can't help it. Call him Shrek, my favorite movie. You see, because it reminds me, though, of this scene. And if you're parents, you would have seen this. That Shrek is looking, he has to go and save this princess. And he has all these people standing around. And he's already met the character voiced by Eddie Murphy, the donkey, right? And so he finally gets up there, realizes he has to go on this dangerous mission, and he's looking for some help. Who's going to go with me? And nobody says a word except the annoying donkey. And the donkey, now you know what I'm saying. Your donkey's jumping up, ooh, 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 take me, am I right? He wants to go. He is not, and he's all over the screen. Eddie Murphy's donkey wants to go and ends up being the only one that volunteers. He was not going to be denied. Well, I tell you, that's the theological parallel. This woman wasn't going to go away. She stood in his path now and she said three words, Lord, help me. She will not be denied. She could have easily taken the answer. Jesus has said he was only sent to the house of Israel. I'm done. But you see, it's a mother. And it's her child. And she's not going to be turned away. Moses was not going to be turned away and let his people be wiped out. He interceded for them. And God changed his mind. And I wonder if that woman didn't know that scripture. She said, "Lord, help me." She pursued God and she got in his presence and she bowed down. And this was not some formality in worship. She worshiped him. If this church isn't known for anything else, it's known for its worship. Amen? Because that's what we do. And I know sometimes when we come into the doors of this place, we've dealt with things all week long. I realize that because I have too. When we come into this sanctuary where the birds have now made their nests, and it's hard at times to get into that presence, and our worship team just faithfully perseveres, because that's the heart of the church, is to worship. Because God loves to be worshipped. And she's cried out and she shouted out, and now she's bowing down in worship. She's not going to be denied. And in verse 26, "And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. We can make much of that. Good synonyms for that is, it's not suitable. It is not fitting. It is not appropriate for me to give to a Gentile what God has sent me to give to the Jews. He's effectively saying my blessing must go where it's intended to go. But you see, the woman wasn't going to stop. She'd cried out to no avail and to no answer. She shouted out to avail and to no answer. And she bowed down, and now she got rejected. But her need was greater than her ability to be offended, humiliated, or surrender. Let me say that again. Her need was greater than her ability to be offended, humiliated, or surrender. Amen, church. She wasn't going to be denied. She bowed down in worship. And then the last point, verse 27, press in. Cry out, shout out, bow down, and now press in. But she said back to Jesus, "Yes, Lord." The real word there is true. We say that a lot, I know, in our culture, in the popular culture. Oh, true, true, right? At least they did years ago. True. She's agreeing with him. "Yes, Lord," she says. "But even the dogs," and by dogs, we're talking about pets, family pets. I've talked about my dog before, and I'm trying to limit that today. But many of you have animals, have had animals, family pets. And they take a very important role in your family. But that's what he's talking about. The little dogs, as Sherry's translation says. "But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." You see, she pressed in. She wasn't going to be denied. She wasn't going to be turned away. And she pressed in. "Truth, Lord," she says. You see, I believe that woman knew something. I know she knew something because she called him Son of David. Many of the Jews who were denying him would not call him that. But yet this foreigner knew he was the Son of David, and she called him Lord. I believe that she knew the writings. I only believe this, okay? But from how she knows about Jesus, the Son of David, I believe she knew something from the Old Testament. This year we've made a shirt as we go to South Dakota. They just arrived. And on the front is a quote from Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. Referring to Jesus, the coming Messiah, he is the desire of the nations. She's the desire of the nations. He's the desire. Our world is in a fix. And the further a country gets away from God, the more of a problem they get themselves into. And you look at it on a world scale, and God is the only answer. He is the desire of the nations. And this woman, the foreigner, knew that. She knew something. She calls him Master. And she began to do something. She began to remind him of his goodness and of the promises of the scripture. And you say, well, how did she do that? And I found this commentator. His last name is McLaren. I took what he had, and it's half his and half mine. I thought, but I put it together because number one, he was a Baptist commentator from the 1800s, so his verbiage was kind of old. So let me just give you a very quick synopsis about this woman's encounter with Christ. The woman's cries of distress had received no sympathy from Christ, and from the lips which would usually pour oil and wine into every wound came words like swords. Cold and unfeeling. We will not understand this encounter if we simply conclude that Christ meant the delay in the answer, to delay in her answering her request only as a test of her faith. Because there's two schools of thought on this beautiful story. Some people say he just strung her along so she would finally say enough things to get what she wanted. And I don't believe that's the case whatsoever. I believe that would make Jesus disingenuous, and he's not. When he says it, he means it. It isn't a trick. His refusal to grant her answer was a real refusal, founded on the divine decree from the Father, which he was bound to obey. Yet the woman takes Christ's very words, and out of them she weaves her plea. Yes, Lord, I might be one of the dogs, but if so, I'm still part of the household. I'm not an alien. I might be a dog, you said it, but I'm a pet. And the children get their food first, but when those crumbs fall, even if it's not time to feed the dogs yet, the crumbs are going to fall. I'm not an alien. She doesn't argue against Christ's analogy, but she only asked him to carry out his own metaphor. Let me have such kindness as the dogs of any family would enjoy. She's not even asking him to now transfer his ministry to the Gentiles. But the fact is, here he is in her homeland, a land of the Gentiles. By his brief visit in Syrophoenicia, a crumb has fallen. May she not eat of it. May she not eat of it. She begins to remind God of his promises. You see, Moses, when he's interceding for the people, reminded him of the promises that he had made to the people. And you've delivered us for a reason, Lord, and I'm interceding on behalf of my people. You see, Abraham, when the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the ultimate plan was to destroy it, Abraham begins to bargain with the angel of the Lord, and he says, Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Or the wicked, or the righteous with the wicked. He said, if there is 50 righteous people, if I could find 50 righteous people, would you destroy it? And God says, no, for the sake of 50, I won't. He says, oh Lord, let me plead for 40. He says, okay, 40, I won't. He says, how about 30? He says, no, for 30, I won't. He says, give me 10. If I can find 10 righteous people, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And the angel of the Lord says, you find 10 righteous people, that city will be saved. And you see, there was not 10 righteous people there. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, being mocked by her husband's other wife because she's barren. But she begins to cry out because, you see, she knows that barrenness is a judgment and she's not guilty of anything. So she begins to cry out and she says these words, oh Lord, remember me. Remember me. Not that he forgot, but she's saying, put myself first in your mind. Bring me to the forefront. Remember me. Give me a son and I'll give him back to you. And it says later in that same chapter, it says, and the Lord remembered Hannah. The Lord remembered Hannah. You see, she cried out for what she wanted. The king Hezekiah, the godly, righteous reformer, is about to die. God sent the prophet Isaiah to him saying, get ready and prepare your documents. You're almost ready to die. The Bible says, Hezekiah cried out. He says, Lord, I've walked before you in truth with a whole heart, and I've done what is good. Spare my life. And God says, okay, I'm going to change my mind. Study the scripture, Isaiah 38. He sends a prophet back with a contrary word. He says, because of your humble heart, I'm giving you 15 years of life. And I'll miraculously demonstrate it by having the shadow of the sun go backwards on the temple stairs. And it did. You see, Hezekiah was not going to be denied. A number of months ago, we talked about the miracle that turning water into wine, and Jesus makes it very clear to his mother, it is not my time. And theologians can bounce all the way around that they want to, but I know what the reading says, and so do you. He said, it's not my time. And his loving mother, who knows his identity, by the way, of course, she says to the servants, just do what he says. And he does it. You see, she pressed in for something that otherwise wasn't there. She wasn't going to be denied, and that's what this mother did in this occasion. She wasn't going to be denied. Christ says, Christ says about the dogs, I haven't come to give the bread belonging to the children of Israel to the dogs. And she turns it around and says, I'm entitled to crumbs. Verse 28. Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at that moment, at once, right away. That same expositor that I mentioned moments ago, McLaren, puts it this way. By the woman's faith, she has shown herself to be one of the true household. Therefore, Christ joyfully recognizes that he may pass the line of limitation, and that in so doing, he does not exceed his commission. She has showed herself as one of the true household, a household of faith. You see that she pressed in and literally changed the heart of Jesus, or changed the stance of Jesus is a better way to put that. His heart is always to heal. When the Lord changes his mind, you remember the encounter, and with this I'm closing. It's actually in Matthew chapter 11, 21. Christ begins to talk about woes. Woe to you. And he said these words. He said, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. They were in Galilee, you see. And that's where Jesus did many of his miracles. Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. If the miracles that had happened in you had happened in Tyre and Sidon, what we're talking about today, they would have repented in ashes. But you see, the people of Israel were just kind of thrilled with the miracle without deciding to pursue the relationship with the miracle worker. But you see, this Jesus, when he encountered this woman in the region of Tyre and Sidon, you see, she called him Lord. She worshipped before him. She knew he was the only answer for her daughter's demon possession. The Pharisees of Israel attacked Jesus. The people of his hometown of Nazareth rejected him, but this woman calls him son and worships him. Isn't that a striking turn of events? Worship team, would you please come up as we close? This woman, we don't know who she is. We only know where she comes from. As far as her heritage, we know that. We don't know her name, but we don't need to. I know this. This woman encountered Jesus Christ and changed his mind, changed his stance on something, because she began to tug at the heartstrings of God, and she began to by calling out to him, and then she began to cry out, and she began to shout out, and she began to bow down and worship, and then she began to press in, and she began to repeat God's words to him. And God, your word says this, and your word says that. Your word promises this to me. And my question is, how often am I willing to do that? That's the question of the day, isn't it? How often am I willing to do that? And how often are we willing to do that? Because the woman like us could easily walk away. I've been answered by God. I've been answered by God. He says, this isn't your time. Okay? He could have gave the same answer to Moses. But I mean, Moses told him, I'm going to destroy these people. Moses could have said, okay, sarah, sarah. It's God's answer. And I'm going to leave it at that. But you see, Moses didn't do that. You see, Hezekiah, his life was only the end of his life was days away, and he wasn't going to be denied. And God intervened because of his humility and his prayer, and he got 15 more years at least on life. And Abraham intervened with the people of Sodom and attempted to save his family that was down there. But they couldn't find 10 righteous. And I think at times, as the band begins to play, I'm just going to close this out. I think at times we can easily, because of maybe time frames in our life, we don't really feel at times we have this extra time to really press in to God and to take the time to examine and to press in into the character of God. As I said at the outset, and I'll remind us, this isn't necessarily a how-to to pray, but I'll tell you what, it is a pretty good outline. It is a pretty good outline, and I can tell you this, it worked. It worked for this woman. It's been preserved in Scripture for us for a reason. I remember as I studied through this, and I study many, many sources, and I found this one, you know, about talking about this miracle that, of course, these miracles don't happen. It said after the first century, and I thought, you poor soul, I feel so bad for you. Because they're of the religious sect and opinion that miracles no longer take place, and I can tell you that's not true. It is in some of a name it, claim it, cheap theology. But I can tell you, this isn't even cheap. Because she cried out, then she shouted out, then she bowed down, then she pressed in. She wasn't going to be denied. And she took God's promises and said, this is what you said, Lord. You said the dogs get crumbs? Well, here I am. I might be a dog, but you're in my area. Let me get a crumb from you, Lord. And Christ's response was beautiful. Your faith is great. And he couldn't deny it. Press in, church. Press in for your church. Press in for your community and for your neighbors. And for the answer that hasn't come yet, press in. If you're not worshiping, worship. Get into his presence. And this is about the character of God. And frankly, for me, I'm praying for something. And if I never see it in my lifetime, it doesn't make any difference to me. Because what I've done is develop my relationship with the character of God. And I've begun to understand it. And I'm not going to walk away, and I'm no quitter, and neither are you. Press in, church. Press in. I believe there's needs in this church of things that you're much like the mother that we saw here today could have easily been denied, and you're thinking, yeah, I've cried out a number of times, and I've shouted out a number of times. I've invited you to then come and worship. I've invited you to come and press in. There's nowhere in Scripture that I really read about giving up. This woman has taught us the exact opposite. Lord, change your stance. Lord, help me. Lord, you're the only one that can do this. Would you please stand? I'm going to just pray as we close and prepare to worship. As the lights come down. Yeah. Good. God, we thank you, Father, for faith. We thank you for illustrations of faith. And amazingly, you've given us the illustration from a foreigner. An illustration that the Messiah at the outset was not even called to receive something she wasn't entitled to from the Messiah that she only knew about peripherally. But when you came to her town, she was not going to be denied. She began to follow you around and begin to cry out. And she began to shout out and she began to get in front of you and almost stop your path and begin to worship you. Lord, help me. Three words, Lord, help me. And God, I believe there's those in this room right now that can say those three words about something they've prayed about. They've prayed about for a week. They've prayed about for a month. They've prayed about for years. Lord, help me. I need it. And God, that answer may not have come yet, but God, I just believe that the Scripture tells us something. Press in and don't give up. And God, I'm just making declaration in this place right now that your words are true then and they're true today. And in that sense, you are never changing. God, we're asking you, Father, to intervene on behalf of your church and the people of your church in a way that they have no other answer for. We know that you have the answer. God, we're saying, send the crumbs. Send the food. Pour out the oil. Send the blessing. Send the power. Send your Holy Spirit. We need you. And we acknowledge that, Lord. You are the only answer to these dilemmas that we have on our heart today. Father, we just worship you and we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to worship,